turn to Psalm 63 and let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace and ask the Lord to help us. Let's unite in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, as we come to Thee today, we rejoice in the care of our Saviour. We thank Thee for the One who provides. We thank Thee for the God who is a God of providence, a God of care, and we thank Thee that Thou dost keep us along the paths of life. And our God, we just look to Thee this day. We look away from the things that would occupy us and those things that would be our concern on a normal day-by-day, on our normal day-by-day existence. And, O God, we just turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look full in His wonderful face. And we want the things of earth to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Bless, O God, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. If I wanted to take a text today, it would be the words of verse 8, at the start of verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee." The psalm here is entitled a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was dwelling in the forbidding atmosphere of that desert land, and it is probably the time when David was fleeing from Absalom, his son. You'll remember the story of how David's son Absalom had rebelled against him and had sought to take the kingdom by force, and David and his men had to flee out of the city of Jerusalem and away from the palace, and here he is dwelling in the hard, forbidding atmosphere of the desert lands of Judah, away from his home and from all that he cherished and loved. But certainly, as we look at this portion of Scripture, David has been hard-pressed, and there are those that are seeking his life, and he's in the very danger of his life as he writes the words of this psalm. But I want you to notice that as he writes these words, he's not cast down, and he's not forsaken, and he's not complaining, but instead he is worshipping the Lord. He is full of joy, and he says in verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee." There were enemies who were following hard after him. There were enemies who were on his heels and were seeking by every means to track him down and to put him to death. But when the enemies were following hard after David, David was following hard after the Lord. And here we have an ardent soul, a zealous soul, who is seeking for his God. It was the custom of the early church fathers, we are told, to sing this psalm every day. They would sing it in the morning. And then on the Lord's Day, it was always the first psalm that was read or sung. And it was called the morning hymn. And you can see how important it was to the people of the early church that they repeated this psalm every day. And so we can see that there's something for us here as we look into this psalm of Scripture. And it has been called also the psalm of an ardent soul. It stands out here as we look at David, and he longs for the land, or longs for the Lord rather. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And what a longing he has for his God. A longing for the presence of the Lord. A longing for the presence of the One that he loved. I wonder, does our soul follow hard after God? Because that is the important word of the text, the word hard. Because those of us that are saved today, we can say that we are following the Lord. We can say that we are seeking to do what God wants us to do, and we want to follow Him. But are we eagerly following Him? The word hard there is a word that means eager, ardently. Are we ardently following God? Are we eagerly following God? Are we with enthusiasm and with desire and with keenness following the Lord? Because that is what David was doing here. And I think it's a great example for us as we look at his life here. And I want us to look for a few moments at this psalm. And I want to pick out the characteristics of a person who ardently follows the Lord, who's following hard after God. I want you to see the intimacy and the familiarity that he has with his God. And I want you to notice something about the desire of David as he comes to speak to us here in this psalm. And I hope that as we go from this place, that God would awaken within our hearts that desire, that real burning enthusiasm, that we will follow hard after God. Now notice what we read about David's desire, or real desire here in this portion of Scripture. The first thing that I want you to notice about his desire is that it was a personal desire. He says in verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And this man comes with this real ardent desire to seek the Lord. And you notice that he comes in a personal way, first of all. This is personal. He says, O God, thou art my God. And that's the first thing about an ardent soul. And the first thing that must be true about us is that we have a personal relationship with this God. You can't desire God, and you can't ever say that you ever do desire God until you can say that he is my God. And you notice that David doesn't say he is a God. Of course, that's true. He doesn't even say that he's the God. Of course, that is true. But he says he is my God. He looks into the face of the Almighty Creator. He looks into the God who is high and lofty, the God who inhabiteth eternity. And he's able to say of that holy, righteous God, he is mine and I am his. I wonder, can you say that today? Men, women, mothers, fathers, little ones today, children in this meeting, can you say that he is your God? Have you come into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you underline the fact that he's my God? Can you put a ring around that little word mine and say, yes, he is mine? There was a day in my life when I came and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord snatched me from the pit of hell and rescued me from myself. And now I can say, I am his. He is mine forever and forever. Can you say, this is my beloved? And this is my friend. Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Because that's the first thing, men and women. If you're going to have an ardent desire for God, if the things that are said of David here are going to be true of you, first of all, there has to be that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a personal desire. But then the second thing I want you to see is a passionate desire. You notice the passion in those words as he speaks there in verse 1. He says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The word early there is a word that just means earnestly. We could read, I yearn for thee. I thirst for thee. I long for thee. Now I wonder, as we have come to this meeting this morning, have we come with that longing, that yearning? Did we come along today with our hearts prepared to say, Lord, I want to meet with thee? Have you come to meet with God? Have you come to meet with your Maker? Have you come to hold fellowship with God in this meeting? You know, there are many people, and they have made a profession of faith in their lives. And yet there is no longing for God. There is no yearning for God. There doesn't seem to be an interest in the place of where God is worshipped, or in the Word of God, or in the place of prayer. Now, if you look into your heart today and you can detect that there is no longing for God or yearning for God, if there is no real interest in the things of God in your heart, as you look honestly into your soul today, then you've got to question your soul's salvation. Because a soul that is saved will have a longing for God. But even though you are saved today and you can say, yes, I have a longing, is there a longing? Is there a passionate longing? The way that David had. In Psalm 84, in verse 2, he says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He says again in Psalm 42, as the heart
panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Now here he is in the desert, remember? He's in the place where there is no water. And I'm so sure in many ways he was physically thirsting. And if you've never been in the desert land, I've never been in the desert land, but if we have never been in the desert land, we don't really know what thirst is. That real deep down longing, that parchedness, parched thirst within the soul. And he says, I long for God like that. I'm not going to rest until I get to thee. I'm not going to rest until I come into thy presence. He says, that's what I am like. He says in Psalm 143, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. When the Greeks came to Andrew and to ask for the sight of the Savior, the only one thing that they want was, sirs, we would see Jesus. As we have come to this meeting today, is that your longing? To see the Lord? Well, there's other people that you want to see and you long to talk with them and hold fellowship with them. But do you want to meet with the Lord? And notice here that he says, early will I seek thee. He wants to come early. It's not just a matter of putting it off to another time, but he comes now. You know, we look at Christian biography and we think of people who really served the Lord and people who really had a desire for God and did something for God in their day and generation. We look at them, we really realize that these were a people who knew their God. These were a people who had a longing for God. In Christian biography, you think of great men of God. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf was a man who was a great leader of the Moravian Brethren, a man of God, who wrote some of the hymns that we have in our hymn book that is before us. But you know what he said? I have but one passion. It is he only. His only real desire was the Lord. You read about the Puritans, and their great desire was to meet with God. The Apostle Paul said, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Is that our desire? Where did the psalmist get his desire? Well, look at verse 2. He says, I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He got to meet with his God, and as he met with the Lord, there his desire was met, and there he was satisfied. And men and women, we could come to you today and we could put you in a guilt trip. And there's not one of us here who are saved, but we would not say that we should follow the Lord better and harder. There's not one of us that would say that we do not want to love the Lord more. But I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. I'm here to give you the answer. Where will you meet the Lord? Where will you find him? Where will the blessings come? In the sanctuary. Now, Peter or David here might have been referring to the physical sanctuary of the temple. But more particularly, I think he was referring to a spiritual sanctuary, just the place where he met with God. In a place like this, where God's people meet together, here we find the Lord. In his word, as we read it, there we meet the Lord. And then, woman, I direct you to him, for he is the answer to all our longing and all our desires today. If we can look to Christ, there we will find all that we need. So we see that this was a passionate desire. But I want you to see something else about the desire of this man of God. It was a prayerful and a praiseful desire. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And you see that the ardent Christian, the soul that is following hard after God, is a soul who prays and praises God. He speaks there of lifting up his hands in God's name. Now that speaks of prayer. But you notice that prayer and praise go together here, as it often does in the Word of God. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we learn to be thankful when we come into God's presence. Who but comes into the presence of the God who has saved us, and the God who has washed in his own precious blood, Who but looks into what God has done on the cross and our Savior has accomplished there, but we do not lift up our hearts in praise? You know why we do not praise God the way that we ought? It's because we haven't been in His presence. We haven't met with Him. Because I challenge any man or woman to contemplate upon the cross, any person that is saved, to think upon what Christ has done there on the cross of Calvary, and what He has saved us from, and what He has saved us to, and not be filled with praise to God. John Wesley, the great leader of Methodism, before he was saved, when he was 21 years of age, was at Oxford University, and he was, before he began to think about the things of God, was a real snob and a bit sarcastic, really, in his manner. And one day he was speaking to the porter of his college, and the porters guard the gates of the colleges in Oxford and Cambridge, and they look after things. They're really the caretakers of the colleges. But this porter really was a man who didn't have much in life. He had only one coat, and he was living in very impoverished conditions indeed. And one day John Wesley began to speak to him and began to find out about the way that the man was living. And he heard about the fact that he hadn't much money and only one coat and all the rest of it. And in a fit of sarcasm, John Wesley said, "And what else have you to praise God about?" Because the man, in spite of all, was a happy soul and he was a godly man. And the man said, with a smile on his face, well, he says, "I have a heart to love Him. And I have a constant desire to serve Him. And I have a God who's always with me." He says, "I praise God about that." And Wesley recognized that here was a man who had a true, thankful heart. And he knew the meaning of thankfulness. And it really stuck in the heart of Wesley. And later on, when he was saved, Wesley entered into a covenant and began to and said, "Well, I will always praise God in spite of the circumstances." And indeed, when he was on his deathbed, at the age of 88 in 1791, in the midst of all the pain and the midst of all the weakness, he sang that hymn, "I praise my Maker while I've breath." You see, that's the secret of a praising heart. That's the secret of a happy heart. A heart that looks to God. It's what God has done. And we think of the early church. It says of them, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people." So an ardent soul is a happy soul, a praising soul. If you cast down today, or you're right down in the depths, or the waves and billows of circumstances rolling over you, look to God. Look to the one in whom the psalmist found praise and thanksgiving for his soul. So this ardent soul, the soul that followed hard after God, is a prayerful and a praising soul. But not only was it a prayerful and praiseful desire that he had, but it was a desire that was provided for. Look at verse 5. Look at what David says. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." He says, I'm provided for. My need is met. And that's why David, in the midst of this desert, in these circumstances, when he was driven from his home and driven from the comforts of the palace, and when he was facing the fact that his own son had rebelled against him, his own dear son, the son that he loved, had risen up against him and had conspired against him. In the midst of all that, in the midst of family troubles, and in the midst of all his need that he was facing, and the face of the fact that he had nowhere to lay his head, he could still praise God because he knew that he had a God who provided, who would satisfy his soul with marrow and with fatness. You notice the pronouns in the psalm, the "these" and the "thys" and the "thous." And you see here that they all refer to the Lord, and the source of his joy and the source of his pleasure was the Lord. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And what was the source of David's satisfaction? Was it material? No, he hadn't any. Was it possessions? No, that all been taken from him. Was it his surroundings? No, he was in a desert. What was the source of David's satisfaction? Thee, thou, thy. He looked up to God. And in the midst of poverty and when he had nothing, he had the Lord. He had the Lord. And I wonder, do you have him in the midst of the circumstances of life? Do you have him there in the midst of the difficulties? He says, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and with fatness. Many years ago, there was a young Welsh boy who was dying in an inn. And there was an English man who came along and he spoke to the young fellow and he said to him, he said, what is the hope of your soul? This man was a Christian. Now the young fellow, the Welsh boy, hadn't any English. He lived in a Welsh-speaking area. It was his native language, and so he spoke in broken English. But he said to the man, Jesus Christ is plenty for everybody. And how true that is, men and women. We little realize that in the midst of our possessions and all we have. You know, you go out into lands where they have nothing, and when they have the Lord, they have everything. Sometimes I think we have too much. If we were to experience a little bit of hardship, I think maybe sometimes we would realize what it is to have the Lord. What a blessing it is to have the Lord by your side every step of the way. And you notice that day he says here that he would remember the Lord and meditate upon the Lord in the night watches. You see that his desire was a provided for desire. God had met him at the point of his need. But then notice that it was a profound desire. It wasn't anything light. It wasn't anything superficial, because he says in verse 6 that he would meditate upon the Lord. And I think that's the secret, you see. He hadn't come in a light way or a superficial way, but he had meditated upon the Lord. And as he meditated upon the Lord, he knew that God would meet him at the point of his need. Meditation is a lost art today. We've lost the ability to think and to meditate upon what God has done. You know, so many Christians are content with little slogans upon T-shirts or little slogans that they repeat. And a lot of our fault or our lack is because we don't meditate upon what God has done and what he has accomplished there for us on the cross of Calvary. David said, I'll meditate on thee. And as he thought upon God, as he thought upon what God had done, his heart rejoiced. He said, this God will never let me down. This God will never forsake me. This God who has brought me through every path of life when I was facing Goliath on the battlefield, when I was in the very midst of despair, God was with me. When I forsook him, he didn't forsake me. This God will never let me down. He'll be there with me. And of course, David wasn't referring to transcendental meditation here. He was referring to that ability just to meditate on the glories and the majesties and the greatness and the goodness of Christ. Now, I wonder, do you know anything of meditation like that? Do you think about what God has done for you? Do you meditate upon his word? Do you let it sink down into the very depths of your soul? This man had learned to meditate on the goodness of God, and that is why he followed hard. That's why he followed hard. So much of our lightness today is because we do not think. You cannot but follow hard after God if you let what he has done for you sink down into your heart and life. You know, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Because Paul meditated upon God. Because Paul let the things of God right down into his soul, he couldn't do anything but follow God. He couldn't do anything but serve God. And this was a profound desire because he had meditated and thought and let these things permeate into the very depths of his soul. And then It was a proved desire. It was something that proved God. Look at what he says in verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. What is he saying? He's saying, because you've helped me in the past, I can rest now. Spurgeon said of that passage, past deliverance ministered to present trust and assure us of future joy. What was David really saying? He was saying, hitherto if the Lord helped us, it's not going to be ill in the future because God's provided for us in the past. He looked at what God had done and the things before, and he said, I can trust in thy victory. And if you look at verses 9 to 11 there, there are a number of interesting buts there. He says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. There is victory. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. And then, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. There is victory. There is victory. And he knew that this was a God of victory. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Do you believe God? Do you believe that you can rest under his wings? Do you believe that he is with you every step of the way? Do you believe in the protecting power of God? Yes, God is there. God is there. And David was able to rest, and he says, thy right hand upholdeth me. And so it does for everyone that rests in him. And that man, woman, his wife, David, followed hard after God. Because he had a God who would never let him down. Those of you that are saved today, it's the same God that you trust in. It's the same God who was David's God, who is your God today. And he'll never let you down. He'll never let you go. He is there, and because he has helped you in the past, you can say, he'll help me in the future. You have a gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God. And surely as you think of that, surely gratefulness, surely thankfulness should make you, like David, follow hard after God. May we have the desire of the psalmist here. And may we say, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Loving God.